The following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church, please visit us at clfroseburg.com.
Psalm 139 is where we're going to be. We're going to take a break out of Matthew today and jump back into it next Sunday. And here's why we're doing this. Here, let me just give you some thoughts here. January 22nd. 1973 will go down as probably one of the darkest days in U.S. history, because on that day, our Supreme Court voted 7-2 to allow a woman the right to have an abortion. And since that day, almost 60 million babies have been killed, and the fight for life has gone on ever since. And you saw some of it on the TV yesterday. In every election cycle, oddly enough, except this last one, abortion and the right to life was a major issue in every debate. In our last election, you would notice, if you were to go back and do the presidential debates, that issue was not addressed. It's the first time I can remember my time on the earth and watching elections that did not get addressed. It is the hottest of all social topics. And so this morning, we're gonna jump into it. We're going to jump into it headlong into this. And let me just say this at the outset. Here's what we're doing, and this is why we're doing it. And let me express to you some things, kind of where we're coming from in this. First, this is not a response to our new president. All right, I want everybody to understand that. This is not a response to marches that went on yesterday all throughout our country. This has actually been planned since last September. Some of you might remember when I went off on a trip to Philadelphia, I was planning sermons for the next year. January 22nd is the 44th anniversary of Roe v. Wade, and I wrote it down, right to life sermon, start planning it now. So way ahead of the game, we were already thinking of this. So we're doing it now because it's the right thing to do. As your pastor, it's my job to not only inform you of the social ills of the day, but also to equip you with the hopes that you will have everything you need in your hands and in your heart to be able to address this issue in a way that honors Christ and serves people. So that's the hope here. And to be honest with you, on this issue, I don't think I've done a good job. And so beginning today, we want to begin to make that right. And that was really the heart of me planning this back in September. The second thing is, today does mark the 44th dark anniversary of Roe v. Wade. And every year at this time, churches around our country take this Sunday to talk about life issues. And so, Lord willing, moving forward, this will be one of those Sundays for us, one of the few, one of the ones that we'll pick out to be able to target this. A third reason I want to talk about this issue is because I want our church to be a safe place to land for this discussion to take place. I want us to be able to talk openly about this issue. I want us to be able to have a safe place for people who are thinking about abortions, who've had abortions, who've been part of an abortion. I want them to be able to land here and find and hear a people that love them, that serve them, and are presenting to them the life-transforming message of Jesus. That's my hope, because we firmly believe, right, church, that there is grace, there is forgiveness, and there is hope. We firmly believe that is in Christ. So listen, if you're here this morning and you've been in one of those categories, you know, you've had an abortion, you've been a part of an abortion, maybe you took a friend to a clinic, maybe you paid for an abortion, maybe you're a man and it was your girlfriend that you pushed that direction, and you have weighed this thing in your heart for years, we want you to know that we want to be a people to serve you and help you and encourage you and point you to Jesus. That's really what we want to do and what we want to be about as a church. We want you, and hopefully this morning, we want it to be where all of us, and if you're in that category as well, that you would come face to face with the author of life and the grace that he has to offer you. That's our hope. And the last reason I'm doing this is because we want to be a church that recognizes broad interest and broad gifts in the body of Christ. Dave did this so well yesterday at the men's breakfast, and he made a comment that I think that if you don't draw it out, we'll miss. And he just said, Many times when we read the Bible, we read Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, we have a list of these gifts that are given, and we have a tendency to think that's the only gifts that God gives us. And we miss the fact that gifts really express the infinite value of an infinite God, which would mean, what? The list of gifts are infinite. So therefore, there are a variety of interest, a myriad of gifts, and we all need to recognize that. We need to be aware of that. And while we believe that every Christian should be passionate about this subject that we're going to talk about this morning, we also recognize that some are going to be a lot more passionate about it than others. And we've got to appreciate the passion on all sides. Some will utilize methods or things that we may not use. But here's what we want to be as a church. We want to support and care for people in a way that represents the gospel of Jesus at its highest place. And then we want to treat all humans, every human, with dignity and respect. And we want to serve them as best we can. Therefore, any Christian or organization that is doing that well, we as a church want to get behind. Now, I can tell you that this has been an ongoing discussion in the life of our church. And it's happened behind the scenes. We are now taking step one to just get into the fray a little bit, and this is going to cover just kind of one of our steps into that. Okay, so this is our first steps into this particular issue. So with that said, let's stand together. We're going to read the quintessential text about human life from Psalm 139. So let's start with the author of life by looking at Psalm 139. When you get into Psalm 139 and you begin a quick review of this psalm, you're listening to a worship psalm written by King David about God's omnipresence, meaning God is everywhere and God's sovereignty over all things. When you read verses 1 through 5, you'll see David speaking to God as the one who knows everything about him. Right? This is the God who knows when he sits down, when he rises up, knows his thoughts, knows his words. He knows everything about him, knows even the intentions of his heart and his mind before they ever fly out of his mouth. Verses 7 through 12, David asks a fabulous question. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I hide? Where can I get away from you? In other words, is there any place in the universe or all of creation or human existence where I can't find you, God? And the obvious answer is no. There's no place at all. God is sovereign, and the omnipresent God who is in heaven, who is in hell, is in the morning, is in the sea. He fills the darkness and he fills the night. He is a God who's everywhere. Now, David's thoughts are fascinating about this. When, you know, I don't know about you, but when my children begin to get older in those teenage years, they really don't want me meddling too much in their stuff, right? When they find out that dad knew about certain things before they ever came in the door, there's a little bit of a sense of despair. But not for David. Notice David's response when he knows that God knows everything about him. In verse 6, he says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. And verse 17, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. David is enraptured in worship because God is omnipresent and God is sovereign over all things. And David is rejoicing in this and worshiping about this. And right in the middle of this psalm, in the middle of David's same thought on God's omnipresence and God's sovereignty, David declares that God, this sovereign, omnipotent God, is the author of life. Notice his words in verses 13 through 16. He says, you formed my inward parts and knit me together in my mother's womb, revealing to us that God, the sovereign God who put the stars in place, shaped the mountains with his fingertips, and he shapes a baby in his mother's womb. God is at work in the womb and is the shaper and the designer of that baby who is there. But then David goes on to say, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, O Lord. A declaration of praise to God, who is the author of life. David acknowledges what we all know. A baby, from conception onward, is wonderfully made by God. Now, if you're a parent and you've had the privilege of giving birth to a child, you know this moment. suddenly after 9 months of waiting, you now get to see how fearfully and wonderfully made this baby is. There's a moment when suddenly all the pain and anguish of childbirth it's just instantaneous, is gone with joy. I remember our second child, Abigail, being born, and Jill, once the pain was over, it's almost immediate crying, rejoicing over Abby, and Jill just looked at me and says, "Can we have another?" And I'm like, "Are you crazy? I mean, what, are you nuts? I mean, I didn't go through any of this." And I'm like, "No, not right now. I'm in so much pain, and nothing happened to me," right? I mean, and she's just enraptured in joy. We know that moment because there's that fearfully and wonderfully made moment that just says, God did this. I mean, beyond the sexual act that brings about conception, we do nothing with that baby being formed. Sure, moms, you might have eaten well, you know, taken your vitamins, but you did nothing to form this child and shape this child. God, the author of life, is the one who fearfully and wonderfully made that baby. Yet David continues. He says, "My frame," or what he means is, "my body was not hidden from you, O God." Even though David's body was being made in secret, he says, even though nobody could see me, and it was like I was being framed in the depths of the earth, you, Lord, my body was not hidden from you. In other words, while others can't see it, God is orchestrating, working, and forming a child in the womb of its mother. But then notice how David personalizes this. Notice what he does. He says, your eyes, knowing the personal God that's there, your eyes formed. And if you will, he says, you saw my unformed substance before I ever lived one day, before I ever breathed one breath of life. You, God, you knew me, you saw me, you understood me, you were there. In other words, God sees and knows the child in the womb long before that child ever breathes air outside of the womb. He is the sovereign one who knows all the days of our life, and he is the shaper of those days. So in the middle of this psalm, right, in the middle of this psalm and worship moment of God being sovereign and God being omnipresent, David is making a declaration about God. Here's what he's basically saying. Lord, can I go into the womb and escape your presence? And notice his answer. No, you can't. God is the one who shapes what's in the womb. He's the one who forms what's in the womb. He knows what's in the womb. He cares for what's in the womb, and he sees what's in the womb. The womb is a secret place hidden from human eyes, but not from God's. A human has no sovereignty or creative design or power over the womb, but God does. The baby in the womb being formed is done so by the power of God. The baby formed in the womb might be out of the physical eyesight of its parents and others, but not from God. Not from God. God sees every detail and is at work in every molecule to shape that child fearfully and wonderfully made. God is the author of human life. He gives life from the womb to the tomb. We've got to keep that in our brain. We've got to keep that very clear. That's what the issue is. If it's not centered around God, we're missing something. This would inform us then that to take a human life via abortion or euthanasia or any other thing is against and a rebellion against the author of life. The Bible would inform us that to take an innocent life like this is murder. It's a violation of the author of life's command that says, you shall not murder, in one of his top 10 commands. Right? I mean, you know, we want to know. We like to watch SportsCenter, get the top 10 highlights. Everybody kind of goes, what does God really expect of me? One of them is, don't murder. Very, very clear. This is what makes the issue so perplexing. Many in our world say this: this is a political battle, and we must keep the politics out of the pulpit. Our response to that is this: no, this is a theological issue. Therefore, the pulpit is precisely the place it should be talked about. It is not a political issue. The reason it's a political issue is because of our rebellion against God to let it go. That is why we must have this conversation. The reason why this is in the political world is because we violated the Author of Life's commands, and our Supreme Court believed that one time they have supreme authority over all things, which, according to David's Psalm, they do not. And by attempting to protect women, they've allowed for millions of little women to be murdered, thus bringing them and any of us who stand for it or are good with it under the condemnation of Almighty God. This is why, friends, listen, we cannot be silent. This is why it is a theological battle. It is primarily a theological battle. God rules over life from the womb to the tomb. So God is the author of life, and David's worshipful psalm makes this remarkably clear. Now, against that backdrop of this psalm, then we all know, we can feel it, right? You saw some of the pictures yesterday of the culture of death that we live in. Saw a woman yesterday dressed up in a shirt, and all the shirts set on. Now, this is a women's march. They can march however they want, which is fine. That's the beauty of the Constitution. And all it said on the shirt was abortion, all over it. Nothing about protecting women from abuse. Nothing about standing for women against certain things. It was very clear what the object was. Many pro-life movements, pro-life women, wanted to be involved in the March for Life, and they were rejected because of that. In our own state of Oregon, that happened. There was a march in Portland, and there was a desire for women who are pro-life to march. They were told, no, you can't march in this. This is about abortion. The sad part of this is we look at this and we shake our heads, but listen, let's just be honest. It shouldn't shock any of us, because that's what sin does. Sin confuses things and makes things remarkably chaotic. Since the moment we fell to sin in the Garden of Eden, we as mankind have been running headlong into this stuff. I mean, just consider some of the confusion about this issue in our world today. We will spend trillions of dollars to extend life. You notice that? On virtual realities, trying to duplicate human DNA, plastic surgery. I mean, the newer, extended, better workouts, right? I mean, you see those everywhere right now. I mean, work out to this, work out to that. I mean, you know, CrossFit's going to save your life and extend it. All the minerals and vitamins. I mean, you can't get on Facebook. This one reason Facebook drives me crazy is it's just this mineral, that mineral, this mineral, that mineral. And I'm like, I don't want a mineral, right? I mean, I just don't, right? I mean, I don't want to know if you brush your teeth with some organic toothpaste that saved you from getting that, right? I just want to know what God's doing in the world, right? And it's about minerals, right? We will spend millions of dollars on this stuff, yet most of us then will be willing to allow the end of another person's life before it ever starts. It's just confusing. Why try to extend it if it really doesn't matter at the beginning? In our country, in every state in the union, a woman can go into an abortion clinic and she can get a legal abortion. In some states in our union, if that woman was driving to the abortion clinic, was hit by a drunk driver, the baby died, the drunk driver would be charged with involuntary manslaughter. The confusion of this is so bizarre. Telling us that she goes to the clinic, she makes it to the clinic, it's okay to kill whatever clump is there of tissue, get rid of it, but while you're driving there, not so much. You see my point. Sin makes us confused. A friend of mine says it very well often. You know, it's just odd how sin makes us stupid. It just makes us do things that you go, man, and you all know this. You've done it yourself. You've done weird things. You go, where'd that come from? It's just sin boiling up within us. But there's no confusion with God. See, that's what's so odd about it. There's no confusion with God. He is the author of life, and a baby in the womb has been formed, shaped, and seen by God. Yet our culture of death rages onward because of our rebellion against God. They want it to seem like it's just an issue that's philosophical, it's easy to deal with, and it's a little simplistic. It's not that big of a deal. Let me just give you an example of this. This is from the Planned Parenthood website about having an abortion. It'll come up on the screen. Some of the things in it really surprised me as I read them. It basically says this. This is just copied and pasted from their national website. Either a handheld suction device or a suction machine gently empties your uterus. Most women feel pain similar to menstrual cramps with both of these abortion methods. The risk of death from childbirth is 11 times greater than the risk of death from an abortion procedure during the first 20 weeks of pregnancy. You may have a wide range of feelings after your abortion. Most women ultimately feel relief after an abortion. Some feel anger, regret, guilt, or sadness for a little while. I mean, just notice, leave that up for a moment, just notice the confusion and chaos in this statement. It's a gentle procedure. It empties your uterus. I mean, there's no mention at all here of a human life. It empties your uterus, delivering your baby. This is an amazing statement. Delivering your, if you go to deliver that baby, you're more likely to die unless you have an abortion than having an abortion. Gives no thought to the fact that 100 times more likely, if you will, or the numbers would be that the baby dies when you have an abortion. The relief you're looking for could be found in having an abortion. You will feel some emotion for a little while. Now remember that statement when we get to the video with our ladies. Yet we all know this is exactly what sin tries to do to us. It removes God from the equation. And if you remove God from the equation, the author of life, then what is that conception there? It's just a clump of tissue. But if God is in the equation, it's not a clump of tissue. The author of life has formed and shaped that baby from the womb to the tomb. And that's what our culture does. It wants to remove God from the equation. It wants to make obeying God look foolish and even harmful to us. Rather than seeing God as the author of life and partnering with Him to bring life into the world, we live in a culture of death who sees ending life as something gentle. I mean, something gentle. And the numbers revealed about this are staggering. Now, let me just be honest with you. These are revealed numbers. States like California do not reveal numbers about abortions, nor does it give us the full number of abortions that were done by abortive methods of some birth controls. And some stats that are used for public, you know, opinion or relations or whatever. So what I did, to be very fair, is I just cross-checked everything I could from Planned Parenthood, from all the most sites that most of us may not visit, to then compare those as well with kind of pro-life things, and basically just came up with some framework of where everybody would agree, all right? So here's a few stats that really just stood out to me that we got to be aware of. There have been between 56 and 59 million legal abortions in the U.S. revealed in the last 44 years. Now, if you do the math on that, this is where it got really surprising to me and just shocking is, that's 54 million deaths than every war since 1775. We have a tendency to think that most abortions are in that younger demographic, ages 11 to 19, or 15 to 19. Well, that's 11%. Ages 20 through 29, it's 59%. Surprisingly enough, 75% of all abortions are women ages 20 to 35. We also have a tendency to think that most women having abortions are those that have never had a pregnancy, never had a live birth. But 59% of all women who obtained an abortion actually had at least one birth. But for the church, the number that should startle us is this one, that beyond one aborted child in the life of the church, the proof, and again, these are revealed facts, these are things that are out, they're stats that everybody kind of agrees on, between 30 to 40% of all abortions in the U.S. Some say, what's 70%? I doing the research, I could not find that to be factuated. I saw that to be embellished. So that's when, again, going back and just researching out as best I could to find some criteria in between, it was as low as 1 in every 5 and as high as 70%. 30 to 40% of those obtained abortions in the U.S. identify as born-again evangelical Christians. Right? Not just I'm a Christian, but actually a born-again child of God, and in some indications, they actually did stats belonging to a local Protestant church. Now, beyond that last stat, right, I mean, the culture of death, again, should not surprise us because since the fall of mankind, we've been trying to kill ourselves from that point on, right? If you go into Genesis chapter 3 and you see Adam and Eve sinning in the Garden of Eden, what is the very first family portrait that you get in Genesis 4? You get them having children and Cain, the oldest, rising up and killing his brother Abel. From the very beginning of time, since sin began, man has been trying to kill each other ever since. You get into that situation, you got Moses being born and Pharaoh trying to kill all the firstborn Jewish males. Then when Jesus is born later, what King Herod is jealously enraged about this, trying to kill every firstborn male out there. And you've got all the terrorism in our world where innocent life is just taken in a moment and almost laughed at and mocked at. Murder is part of living in a sin-stained world. So here's the question. Where's the hope? We get all this and we go, man, where in the world do we find hope? Well, here's where hope is found. Hope is found in the grace of God in the church. Hope is found in grace in God in the church. And you listen, if you're new to us and you go, man, this all feels like you're criticizing us and blaming us. And No. We're not doing that at all. We're saying there's a problem. Sin's the problem. There's an answer. There's an answer. His name is Jesus. And we want to show you that today. This is where we've got to go. Sin makes life confusing. It makes it chaotic. But Jesus, the gospel of Jesus, brings striking clarity and help. See, here's what the gospel does. Here's what the beauty of Christ does in this discussion. Listen to this quote by Mark Jones, which I found remarkably helpful. He says, "The Son of God, Jesus, is the most precious thing to God in the whole universe. And where did God place his most precious possession? In a womb. God did not send his Son to earth in the form of a grown man to live and die for our sins. Instead, God began with conception in the womb of the Virgin Mary. The safest place in the world for Jesus was his mother's womb. God so values the womb that he put his beloved Son there. Perhaps we fail to grasp how incredible this truth is. God was placed in a womb. It is as shocking as the truth that God lay in a tomb. In both places, he was given physical and spiritual life. Killing children in the womb is therefore tantamount to entering a safety zone created by God and ransacking the things that he loves the most." See, here's what the gospel does to us. Here's what it absolutely transforms our minds to see. The gospel declares that God creates and values all of human life. The gospel declares that God loves the fruit of the womb and he loves to lead life all the way to the tomb. The gospel declares that God determines life and death. From the womb to the tomb, God oversees all of it. And what we know is we've seen abortion is just the opposite of this. Murder in our world is just the opposite of this. Harming one another through terrorism is just the opposite of this. It robs life, devalues life, destroys the fruit of the womb, and creates a death culture. It is a rebellion against the author of life. And here's what the gospel does. The gospel reveals there is remarkable grace. The gospel reveals there is remarkable care. It tells us that the God, the author of life, has made a way for you and I to be forgiven of all of our sin through his Son, Jesus Christ. Through his life, his death, his resurrection, and his life for us. This is remarkable grace. Grace that is greater than all of our sin. As a matter of fact, you flip through the pages of the Bible, what you're going to find is God saving sinners like me and you. And doing it all the time. The Apostle Paul, probably the greatest missionary, if not the greatest Christian to ever live, was a murderer before he came to Jesus. And before Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, Paul was going out slaughtering Christians everywhere and heartily approving when they were dying. There is grace and forgiveness found in the cross of Jesus. So listen, that's one message to you if you're here and that's where you're at. There's hope. There's hope. There's hope for you. There's care for you. Not that you're going anywhere weird. It's just there's hope to find forgiveness for that shame and that guilt, that fear that you're struggling with. This is where we as a church must respond with like grace. Now to help us understand this, here's what I've done. I've asked three ladies in our church. Now I know their stories because during our membership interview, all of them privately shared their stories with our elders and their wives about their past abortion, where they'd been in life, what life was about, and how the grace of God met them. I asked them to share their stories with us. And I asked them to do it a few different ways. I said, listen, if you want to get up in front and do that, love to have you do it. If you want to write it down and just let me read it, if it's too hard for you. If you want to do it on a video, let us edit things. That'd be great too. If you don't want to do it at all, it's all on you. All three ladies said, we're going to do video. And if you don't mind, we'd love to do that. And I gave them some questions that I wanted them to just ask for the sake of our time together and our answer. And it's in their heart that they wanted to serve you. Matter of fact, I asked them last week, I said, hey, you know, one thing I didn't think about, the video goes up on live stream. Normally we just take live stream down if it's private issues. Do you want it off? Do you want it to stay in the recording of the sermon? What do you want? And all of them said, nope, keep it on the recording. Let it be broadcast. It can go around the world. We don't give a rip. We want people to be served. We want Jesus to be glorified. And we want there to be help. And I think that deserves our applause and our joy. So, Jamie, if you can get that thing queued up, it's about a 10-minute video. Now, Kelsey Sirocco is here. Kelsey took, and it was a powerful day. We sat with these gals for about 90 minutes. It's 90 minutes worth of video that Kelsey squeezed down to 9 and did a fabulous job with what she did. So we want this to serve you, okay? Just get your tissue ready because it's pretty powerful. So, guys, if we're ready to go, let's do that.
I lost my joy. And I remember, before all this, being able to really enjoy being around my friends. And after that, I didn't enjoy being around my friends anymore. I didn't enjoy being around people in general. And just feeling real trapped. You are stuck in a place of unresolved grief. You don't give yourself permission to grieve because of what you've done. There's just a lot of unresolved emotions that just sit there in you, and they eventually come out. I had at one point, I don't care attitude when I got married, actually, to Joe. And carried a lot of that secrecy and shame into our marriage. And that really affected our relationship for many, many years. And because of all that unresolved, and emotions. You have problems, but you don't really recognize what it is because you just push it away and you hide it. Mm. We were really afraid to ask for help. I don't think we even knew how.
Fear, because not knowing, you know, oh boy, what do we do now? Anger, and being told that I wouldn't feel, wouldn't hear, wouldn't remember was a lie. As I remember everything, and that was so many years ago, but still so fresh. So I remember after it was completed, just laying there with so much rage, not wanting anything to do with people around me, just kind of kept going into a shell. And so I think the way that that's affected me has been trust issues, just because it's like, what is true, what is not? And then also I think through life, it has caused me submission issues. Nobody was ever going to tell me what I was or was not going to do again.
My life was just going like this. When a friend showed up who cared about me and was a real friend the way no other friend in my life had, and she just came alongside me, and she built a trust in my heart who was the one who I could call and who would be trustworthy. And so when that day came where I made a phone call and was like, I don't even want to live. This is just not worth it. What is the point? And I had those people who could counsel me in the truth of God's word. Someone truly, as Christ himself, became incarnate and putting on the dirty, filthy skin and flesh of man. For us as Christians to truly come down from our high post and our own righteousness and to love people so as they are walking through these things, they know who to trust and they know where to turn. There is just no better testimony than that. And that is what helped save me, and that is what helped me to understand everything that had happened with the abortion.
I remember listening to a Christian radio station and started hearing them talk about abortion. I remember going home after listening to that program. It was almost like God began to just start lifting up the blinders that I've had on my mind and my heart for so many years. I couldn't shake what I heard off. And I remember just getting on my knees and just pretty sobbing and crying out to God and just saying, what have I done? That was the first step for me. It was him. It was him that showed himself to me. Because I was so blind. We deal with a lot of guilt and condemnation. You know, all of the voices are out there and are everywhere. Mm. You can't get away from that. This church body has been a very safe place for me. I have received lots of care and love here. And that's been very healing for me. The process that God has wanted to do in my heart has been allowed to continue.
There was always something that was lurking over constantly. It wasn't until I was volunteering at a women's clinic that I had to go through a post-abortive healing class. And it was going through that journey that I really, really received that true gift of forgiveness. No longer felt that condemnation. The memory is not as painful anymore as it was once before.
Let love rule over justice. Justice is not ours to give, it's God's. It will be given. Our job is to love people and to help save them. And to be strong enough to tell the truth and really give ourselves up for that person.
I see the church really needs to be that place for women to be able to talk about what happened. When they're ready, it would be a good thing just to be praying for them and being able to care for them like Christ does for us. To sit down when they're ready and just let them talk with you and see where they're at in their process of healing.
I think as a church, we need to make some options available for them to be educated to what their choices are and what that choice can cause the trickle-down effect throughout their lives. If we have a woman who has already had an abortion, there's no more condemnation that we can put on them than what they've already put on themselves. We just need to extend the same grace that God shows us by just loving them and showing them compassion, comforting them. It's a very sensitive topic, and life is fragile. And so it needs to be treated like that. Obedience is key to an opportunity to be able to help them walk through those dark days because they're vulnerable. And as a church, we must show the love and grace and mercy that our Heavenly Father did. Their vulnerability is right, really where we need to meet them. And I'd like to read Isaiah 43, 5 through 7, because this gives great hope for looking toward the future. It says, "Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the end of the earth." So, just the gathering up of these precious souls that have been taken, these lives that have been cut short, that we will be with them again one day. That brings a lot of peace and comfort and joy to my soul.
Oh, yeah.
It's appropriate to clap if you feel like you need to. Gus, thank you. Sherry, Keisha, Denise, thank you. Thanks, guys, for doing that. I asked these ladies to share, there's a few things why I wanted them to do this. The first reason is I want us to be active about this. I want us to have it on our front burner. I want us to see it. I want to see it because of the pain it causes people, right? Make no mistake about it that on the one hand, abortion ends a human life. But on the other hand, after that's done, there's also effects that these ladies shared with us this morning that you could tell they're not for a little while. Remember that phrase? They're for a long time. And if you would have been in that room as we took videos that day and hear 90 minutes worth of video, I was exhausted. I got done and Kelsey was just a champ, just like a fly on the wall videoing it all. And I just walked out of my office and I walked in my office and just cried. I told Jill, I said, I cannot believe what I've been hearing. And we've got to understand this. It is not just as well a women issue. It's a baby issue. It's a woman issue. And it's a man issue. We've got to keep that in mind. We need to be people that want to see the end of abortion and believe that it's possible. Okay, second reason I ask them to do this is I want us to, our church to be a safe place for this. I loved Sherry's comment about the fact that she's been able to walk this out in our church. I know their history very well. Joe and Sherry are dear friends of ours. And knowing them prior to them being here and seeing the effect of you on their souls has been an amazing transformation for them. And a lot of this is because they can now openly talk about their past and not have any sense of condemnation or judgment upon them. And I love that about them. And so I want us to be a safe place. I want us to be a safe place for people who are thinking about having an abortion, who actually support abortion, that we can talk with them about this issue, and we can have a dialogue with them about this. Or those who've had an abortion, I want them to be able to land, and we can talk about it, right? We can have discussions about it. Obviously, we're not going to put up with rebellion against God long-term, sin against God long-term, but we want to be people who are open to the discussion. This means that the discussion must be framed and communicated with the same grace that was extended to us by Jesus. Every one of us can look back in our life, right, and see sin that we regret. We can all have. If you haven't, you haven't looked far enough. And we all see things that we regret. And you'll notice something similar in their stories. There were three words that kept coming out in their stories: shame, fear, and secrecy. All three things that led them down the road to think abortion may be the only way out here. And so they begin to hide. And I want us to be a church where shame, fear, and secrecy is talked about and cared for so that when women come here, they don't go to abortion clinics. That's what we want. We want to be a church that is able to have that kind of soft place to land, to where that stuff is openly discussed, that we don't walk away with shock on our face at what sin might have happened in the world, but we actually walk in with grace to say, this is exactly why Jesus came. And this is exactly why he's put us in this world. And the last reason I asked them to do this is because I want you to see something. I want you to see this is about real people. Right? You know what I mean? You can put it on CNN or Fox News, and you can think, it's some issue way out there that we don't really talk about. It's not really something that really bothers me too much. And see it right in your wheelhouse, right in your face. These are real babies, real men, real issues. And I look around the room. Look, when I got up on stage, you're all wiping tears because you know these people. And what happens is when you see real faces and you understand real people, it frames and shapes your compassion, and then it shapes your response to it. It does something different for you. So the question is, where do we start? Now again, I can already feel it, right? There's going to be this sense of, well, you didn't go far enough giving us specifics, or you didn't give us certain answers. I told you at the outset, this is step one. We've got to be a church that realizes it's about real people, and the grace of God has got to be able to speak out to this in a way that serves people with dignity, and with joy, and with grace, and with mercy, and has this conversation openly. So let's just talk about a few places that we can start. These are not going to come up on the screen, so if you want to take notes, you can. There's a few things here I want to just tell you where to start. The first one is pray. We've got to be people who pray, right? I mean, we've got to pray for the end of abortion. Listen, here's what we do. We see social issues, and we go, that can never change. Can it? Can it? And the answer is yes, it could. So when you think about praying for the new president, which most all of you probably are, add this to that docket. Pray for the end of abortion. Pray this way. And if you're like me, here's as well why you how you should pray. Lord, forgive me for not caring enough. Forgive me for not caring enough. Forgive me for not realizing that in my midst there's people that need to be cared for like this. Forgive me for not seeing the faces of those little babies who have been taken. Ask, and if you saw this simply as political, get it out of the political world and put it right back in your theology. If it's just political to you, then repent. We've got to take time to repent. Pray and ask God to end. Pray and ask God to forgive you. All Christians should be involved in a social issue like this at one degree or another, but one thing we can all do, we can all pray. The second thing is we must see people, all people made in the image of God, and care for them. We must see people, all people, made in the image of God and care for them from the womb to the tomb. Remember that statement? Got to keep that in mind. Listen, make no mistake, the issue to fight to the end of abortion is about saving babies. But it is also about saving babies, moms, and dads. We got to keep that in mind. As I just stated a moment ago, this is about real people who have real emotions. So listen, be caring to people. No matter how disrespectful, no matter how angry, no matter how upset they are at you, be caring to people. They are made in the image of God and deserve our respect as such. They are imago Dei, and we are to treat them as those made in the image of God. Be respectful to people who are made in the image of God. Matt Chandler nailed this when he said these words. I love what he says, and I think it's so true. As the church, we must not say of abortion, this is murder, without saying to pregnant women, we will serve you. We're here for you. We'll walk alongside of you. We'll provide for you. We'll come into my house. Come eat dinner with my family. How can I serve you? How can I come alongside of you? We'll help you get diapers. We'll get you bottles. We'll show you kind of what to do. We'll support you. We'll help you get into school. We'll watch the baby while you go to work. We'll come alongside. If we're doing the former without the latter, we aren't truly understanding the gospel. We must listen, love, foster, adopt, give money, babysit, donate supplies, mentor young women, and support in whatever ways God has equipped us to do. And we got to say amen to that. That's the heart that we need to have as the church. And this goes for caring for men as well. In our midst, like my friend Joe, Joe was there with Sherry during the abortion. And you might be a man who went to the clinic with your friend. You might have pushed and forced your girlfriend or your wife. You might have not known what to do, and out of fear, you just kind of said, let's get this done. Listen, your pain as a dude in this is just as real. It's just as real. And in my friendship with Joe through the years, this has been a topic we've talked about. And nobody knows that because we don't talk about it publicly. And in me loving on Joe to be a friend to him, I've been sensitive through the years that this has been a major source of regret for him. And so understand, we've got to serve men. We've got to care for people. We've got to be a church that doesn't just want to save babies. That's great. That's perfect. That's right. But on the other side, we've got to save moms and dads. Keep that in mind. All people from the womb to the tomb should be cared for by the church. Third, and this should cover all the things that we're talking about, is make the gospel the main thing. Make the gospel the main thing. Yes, we want to see an end to abortion, but friends, we want people saved from their sin and Jesus glorified as we go. That's really what we want, isn't it? I mean, we really want that. The cause to end abortion should never cloud the commission to make disciples. It must be our belief that disciples of Jesus will be transformed to love life because they love the author of life. The gospel must be our central concern, and we cannot let life issues move us from the centrality of the gospel of Jesus and seeing that people need Jesus. This means this very clearly: we've got to understand the venues and the places where we're doing this. Example, you go to a Planned Parenthood, the opposition is radically different than when you're in this room. Radically different. So the conversation is going to be framed differently. When you go to some places, it might be an honest, caring dialogue. Some may need facts and education. Some may need to be confronted. Some may need to be pleaded with to stop. But listen, make no mistake. All need Jesus. All need Jesus. We must not let our passion for abortion to end ruin the gospel witness by losing our heads or using methods that are condemning and self-righteously accusatory. We must be awfully careful about this. We cannot cloud the gospel of Jesus because we've got some passion that is central to us outside of the gospel. That's why you've heard us say it. We are a gospel-centered church, and that means this: nothing will detract us by the grace of God of moving from this centrality. If it leaves us about being the gospel, we're out. We want to be people about the gospel. So you've got to know your venues. You've got to know the places you're talking. You've got to know the people you're talking about. You've got to know how to communicate in a variety of different places at a whim of a moment. Guess what that requires? Equipping. Guess what churches are supposed to be doing? Equipping you. Fourth, and this will lead to toward the end, serve people in your community. Now, there's several places that come to mind. I'm just going to throw a few of them out there. In our own community, we've got Enlight Women's Clinic. We've got some brochures at the back that you can do that. I think Keisha served there at one time. Jamie Guasafaro did as well, which specializes in helping care for pregnant women to keep them from having abortions. There's Safe Haven, which is a home for new moms that you can serve at. Places you can go volunteer, you can bring diapers, you can do whatever there. We have info about that in our back table. Our own Dane Tornell runs the local Youth for Christ. And Youth for Christ has a ministry for young moms in our community called Parent Life. It's led by a lady named Carol Sherwood. Carol graciously is with us. Carol, would you just wave your hand? Carol's with us today, and we're glad she's here. And Carol will be at the back table. She's got some brochures back there that, you know, we brought. I had Dane bring them. She's going to be back there. If you have any questions about her and what she's doing, she'll meet you back there. You can grab her here before you get out the door, okay? Some of our families have done foster care or adoption. Ken and Donna Patton, I see, not Donna, Ken and Jan, I have a cousin named Donna, and every time I think of Jan Patton, I think of Donna Patton. Ken and Jan Patton are right back here. They have been heroes in the community for years for foster care. They can help you. Luis told me when they went to a foster care thing, Ken and Jan were semi-retiring, and the whole place stood and just applauded them because of what they are. They can give you direction on what that looks like. Luis and Amanda are going through an adoption through the foster care plan. They can help you as well work through that. You might want to go to a clinic and stand outside of a Planned Parenthood or go to a clinic in some way. There's a church in Grants Pass that we love. Matter of fact, we've had many dialogues with this church through the years that's doing an evangelistic event on the first Friday of every month at the Planned Parenthood in Grants Pass. We can get you connected with those guys, and you can go down there with them. You can go stand at high schools or abortion clinics around the state or different events. We've got guys and gals that go do that together, and they kind of team up and go to those places together. Or you might want to just say, hey, look, I want to stay local. That's all I got time for. Then listen, a couple times a year, there's a stand or a walk for life. Today just happens to be one of those days. At 2 o'clock today, there's a Walk for Life event starting at Mercy Medical Center right there at the statue. We're going to walk from there down to the Seventh-day Adventist. We're going to do a prayer time, and we're also going to then do like a baby shower. So you can bring, you know, clothes or diapers or bottles or whatever for Safe Haven. That starts at 2 o'clock. I'll be there praying today. I'll be sure that I'm there with my family walking as well. We'd love for you to join us. Also, there's one in September, October. The date's been changed because of the October 1st anniversary every year. We'll get to that to you as we go. But the most critical places you can serve your community is right in your own neighborhood and workplace. By loving people, building friendships, and talking about life, talking about Jesus, sharing the gospel with them. Now finally, listen, at CLF, here's what we're saying to you. We are committed to equipping you to handle this issue in a balanced and a biblical way, as much as possible. You may not know this, as I said earlier, these conversations have been going on for quite a long time, and we're still framing some of those conversations. Our hope is that we will put together a team of people that can help equip you with resources or things you can post online or places to go and serve and inform you of potential legislative issues that are coming up that we need to pray about or talk with our legislators about. We're not totally there yet. So this is just, again, step one into the discussion. But this does give you some framework around life issues. God is the author of life. This is a theology issue, not a political issue. Now here's how I want to close our sermon today. I want to close by praying for you, right? There are some of you in the room today that you've walked this road. You've felt the fear, the guilt, the shame about a past abortion. It's a man or a woman, and you know where you're at. Here's what we're going to do this morning. Right now, one of my elders and their wife is going to slip off into my office, and there's an office right down the hallway to my left, and they'll be there. If you want to talk with somebody privately when we get up to sing, you can go back there and talk with them. After church, every one of my elders and their wives will be here in the front. And if you want to talk with one of us, ask us to pray for you, we will. We'll be more than glad to do that. If we're caught up, we've asked our deacons and their wives to stick around. We've also asked some of the ladies who shared that if they're open, they would be available to talk with you as well. We're here to serve you in whatever capacity that you are wrestling with in this issue. We want to give you time and space to talk about it. But we also know this, that this issue isn't just about abortion. Listen, shame, guilt, and fear go hand in hand with every sin. Right? It could be homosexuality. It could be adultery. It could be immorality of some level. It could be pornography. It could be things that you're battling with. You just go, I feel so caught in this. I don't know what to do. We're here to serve you. We want to pray with you. We want to help you. We want to counsel you. We want to come alongside you. Certainly, we want to pray as well today for our new president. We want to pray that God would bless him, protect him in the houses of Congress, and that the end of abortion would be done. We want to pray that direction. We just received word this week that in the state of Texas, there is a bill in the state of Texas being put forward by a man named Tony Tenderholt that would ban abortion and make abortion a felony. It's House Bill 948. We want to pray for that. We want to pray that God would meet them. We know that the House Republicans there as well have changed their platform to an end abortion platform. And we want to just support that and pray for that. That's how we want to pray today. Okay? So we're going to pray. Kai's going to come up here with his team in a moment. We're just going to sing some songs. If you need private prayer, there's going to be an elder in my office. If you need other prayer, we'll be right up here at the front. Kai's going to lead us in a couple songs. Michael, end us in our closing prayer. And then at the end, if you need prayer, we'll be here to serve you. All right? But let's keep this thing in our hearts. Let's let the Lord warm us up to what it is that he's called us to do through this challenge. Let's pray.